2 and 1 Chronicles chapter 2, if you would. And here's what I want to do. It's kind of unusual this morning. I want to give you a storyline in the Bible, but I want to fill in some of the gaps by searching around just a little bit, and then I'll draw some conclusions at the end. So it'll be a little different type of sermon today. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, where it talks about all these and who begat who. We'll get there in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Look at the storyline very quickly, if you would, and we'll fill in some of the gaps. And maybe you'll be more interested in studying some of the behind the things in the scene things in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence, and would you underline that next word? Say it. Escaped. He's running from something. He's fleeing something. And who he's fleeing is Saul. He's escaping. And he's escaping to the cave, Adullam or Adullam, or I've heard it called Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now look what it says again, if you would. He escaped to the cave. His brethren and all his father's house hear about it. And they go down to that cave to join with him there. Listen very carefully. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. I'll say it again and I'll read it to you. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. If you remember what happens, David is anointed to be the future king of Israel. And when he's anointed, the Spirit of God comes upon him. The next thing, one of the next things you see is all of Israel is facing a giant named Goliath. And no one had the courage, if you would, to go out and fight Goliath because the Spirit of the Lord was upon David. And God chose David, if you would, to put his Spirit upon to give him courage to go out and fight Goliath specifically. And David, with the Spirit of the Lord and the help of the Lord, goes out with his slingshot. He brings Goliath down. And that event makes David prominent in the sight of all Israel and all the army and all the kingdom. And Saul sets David up, if you would, to be the man in charge over all the men, if you would, of the army. And Saul set him over the men of war. And then the next thing Saul hears is that the women are singing how much more David has done than Saul has done. And Saul begins to get jealous. And begins to get insecure. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is no longer on Saul. And fear comes upon him, and insecurity when he hears about them singing about David, if you would. And so Saul the king demotes, reduces David to a captain of just 1,000. He was, if you would, the ruler of the army, and now he demotes him to a captain of 1,000. But in all that, David behaves himself very, very wisely. You don't hear him complaining. You just hear him obeying, if you would, the decisions that are made by those over him. And the Bible says that Saul began to chase after David to destroy him. Let me make this statement. David had done nothing wrong. David had done nothing wrong. And Saul begins to go after David and uses all kinds of mannerisms, if you would, to try to get at him, to try to cause him to fall. Tells his servants about David and that they should go and kill him. Tries to turn, Jonathan, his son, against David. And that just knits them even closer together. And does all manner of things and is now chasing after David. And that's when we come to 1 Samuel 22. And look at again at verse 1, if you would. You're right there. David, therefore, departed thence and, keyword, escaped. He's on the run. He's a fugitive, if you would. He's being chased for something he did not do. He escaped to the cave, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Hold your place in 1 Samuel 22, if you would, and look over at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, please. And notice who some of the brethren are. And this may begin to fill in some of the gaps of some of the names you may or may not know. But if you know them, it'll make some sense. If you don't, you ought to study 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Watch verse 13. Remember, it says, all the brethren, all the father's house, joined themselves to David in that cave. Verse 13. And Jesse begat his firstborn, Eliab, and Abinadab, Shema, the third, and Nathanael, the fourth, and Radii, and Ozem, and David. Now, all those evidently, it said his father's household joined themselves to David in the cave. Evidently, if we read that, I would take that to mean David's brothers showed up down at the cave.
Even those who initially said, hey, you can't go out and fight Goliath. Evidently, if the father's household is now down at the cave, look who else shows up down in verse 16. David had two sisters. One was Zariah, and the other's name was Abigail. And notice you'll hear David say a few times, ye sons of Zariah, what do I have to do with you? He's talking about his nephews. And look, if you would, in verse 16, and the sons of Zariah there were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three. And you remember those names, those were David's nephews. And notice he has one other nephew, born by his other sister, verse 17, and Abigail bare Amasa. The father of Amasa was Jether, the Ishmaelite. So you have David's brothers joining themselves evidently at the cave, the father's household down there, and joining him down there also was Joab, Asahel, Abishai, and no doubt Amasa, because we see their names interwoven, if you would. If you remember, when David is going down to see Saul one time in the camp, Abishai goes with him. So the father's household has joined him, and these nephews become prominent in his kingdom. Abishai, Joab, Asahel, Amasa. Different things happen to different ones along the way, and God includes in the storyline. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22, stay right with me. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 again, look at verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam or Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house, that would be his father was Jesse, that would be his brothers, that would be the father's, if you would, daughters, and their husbands, if you would, that would be Joab and Abishai, and if you would, Asahel, and that would be Abigail's son there, a nephew named Amasa. All of them go down, if you would, and join up with David. The family goes down and joins up, but look at verse 2. And everyone that was in what? Say it. Distress. And everyone that was in what? Death. And everyone that was what? Discontented. You know what they did? They gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. What did he captain? The discontented. Those in debt. Those in distress. He captained. He ruled. He served those who were, if you would, looking for refuge. Because David is down in this cave and he's just looking to get away from Saul and he had done nothing wrong. And David's household joins himself down there. And down there joins him some men, if you would. And down there it says, and there were with him about 400 men. I don't think if we would have saw them, we would have been very impressed with how ordered and how clean cut and how the niceties. I don't think these were a bunch of sissy boys down there. In fact, you say that they all believe and love the Lord. I'm not sure that they all did. Because as you read further over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the men of Belial that are with him, they start stirring up some trouble. So the idea is not everybody down there is just in perfect, perfect harmony, but they do all have something in common. They got trouble going on in their lives. They're in debt. They're in discontented. And if you would, they're in distress, just like David was in distress. Maybe some of them brought upon themselves. Maybe some of them were down there just circumstances. And David's household, his father Jesse's household, joined themselves. And they're going to make David to be captain. Now look up here. They did not understand where God was going to take David. They did not know what God had planned for David. They did not know. They just joined up with a man whose God hand was on and God sent his servant Samuel to anoint to be king over Israel in the future. They had no idea when they went down there to the cave that they would be led into certain places and go into certain journeys and end up, if you would, in certain places that were wonderful. All they knew is they went down there because there was trouble. That's why I went to church. Because I had trouble in my life. I was discontented. And if I think back far enough, I was in distress. Not financial, not career. Something inside wasn't right. Something was missing. I was discontented. I was in distress. I wasn't in debt till later. And when I walked into church, I didn't know what I was looking for other than if there was a solution in there, I wanted it. And I was willing to try just about anything. I'd already tried the worldly methods of escape. And they just made it worse. I was a little nervous when I walked into that church years ago. I didn't know if they were going to roll in the aisles or what. And I knew where the back door was just in case it got a little uncomfortable. I had my escape plan mapped out. Anybody started coming up to me and doing something weird, I was just carnal enough to get myself out of there. But when I walked in, that guy who preached had been following me around. And as I looked around, I thought, these are just plain people. No big shots here, it doesn't look like. And I wondered whether I'd fit or not because I thought I was kind of a big shot. Pride does that to a man and to a woman. But after a while of going back a few services and a few services and a few services, I found out, you know what? These people have problems just like I have. But they're not just sticking their head in the sand. They're trying to deal with them. But they're not dealing with them alone. They weren't in there trying to what the world would call cope. And I understand what the word means. But they weren't in there trying to do some self-help thing. They were in there asking for God's help. And I thought, well, they got problems. Some of them are in debt. Some of them are discontent. Some of them are distressed. They keep talking about this salvation thing. And they say it'll solve my problems. They were talking about the internal problems going on inside of me. And these that joined themselves to David, that allowed him to be captain over them, if you would, they all had something common, if you would. They were looking for a safe haven. They were looking for a refuge. Somebody says, why do you go to church? Because you're looking for some answers. You're looking for some solution. And you're not looking for a little band-aid. You're looking for a permanent solution to the problem that we have. We're not looking for a little self-help thing that lasts for a couple of months. Or a couple of years. We're not looking to turn over a new leaf. We're looking to change. But we knew we couldn't change ourselves. And the Bible says, look if you would in 1 Samuel 22, look at verse 3, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. He said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. He cared about his father and his mother. He was in the cave, a refuge. He was a fugitive, if you would, escaping the threat of Saul chasing after him because of Saul's jealousy. All of his, if you would, father's house, all of evidently the brothers and the sisters with their nephews and everything have joined up down there. And those had been discontented and debt and in distress, joined. But David wanted to take care of his father, Jesse, and his mother. And the Bible says, verse 4, and he brought them before the king of Moab. And they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. But don't miss verse 5, because God is going to give David and that band, that group, some guidance. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. And what's about to happen is that group, if you would, that just some individuals and some family members are going to join together, and they're going to, if you would, follow David's leadership, God's leadership to David, and they're going to go and do some things, and that group of individuals is going to become a family, and that family is going to turn into an army, and that army, so one of these days, is going to have a kingdom. But they didn't know that back at that time. All they were doing was trying to, if you would, take care of the problems for the moment. And so when they join in with David, they don't know the journey that they're about to embark on, and they understand that they're in a cave, and they understand they're all in distress, and they understand they're all in it together, but there's a camaraderie that's going to form in there. And David's attitude, look up here, David's attitude was to help the underdogs. David's attitude was to help those in distress. David's attitude would be to help those that were going through some things. You could read through that chapter, and you'll see him coming across a man named Abiathar, the last son left of the priests that were destroyed by Saul. And David takes Abiathar in, if you would, and Abiathar, one of the priest's sons, brings the ephod, and that becomes a significant thing in David's kingdom. And then David runs into Abigail, whose husband dies, and David, if you would, takes her in. And David's always looking for the ones that he could do something for, like later on the Mephibosheths. Jonathan's son, lame on his feet. You see, David's not looking for the, you know, the strong, valiant, husky, already prepared. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for somebody that just needs help. He's not looking at their status. He's not checking out their pedigrees. He's not checking out who they were born from and whether they're born of royalty. He's not looking for how much money they had. Most of them were in debt. He's not looking for any of that. He just is concerned genuinely, as God begins to do this thing, to help those that need some help. And by the way, I don't think David had it all figured out what was going to happen, but David had an attitude of humility, and he was just trying to help those that needed help. And when Saul chased him, David didn't go back to attack Saul. In fact, look at chapter 24 real quick. Stay right with me. Chapter 24. Here's the attitude that David had. You're doing well. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, after he had the opportunity to kill Saul and didn't do it, look what he says to Saul who was after him. Verse 14, 24:14. And whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? And look what he says. After a dead dog. He was talking about himself. After a flea. He said, what are you chasing after me for? I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not out after anything. And his attitude was that of humility. It says that again in chapter 26. You don't have to turn there. But the attitude was, we're not out here trying to do anything against you, Saul. We're all find ourselves in this place, if you would, in this position in our lives, and we've just joined together and become a little band out here, and all my household is here. I put my father and mother over there in safety, and we've just got the brothers joined together here, and we're just trying to, if you would, be what we're supposed to be and do what God tells us to do, because he kept asking God, what's next? What's next? Look at chapter 23. Chapter 23, turn back a page if you need to. And notice, if you would, verse 2. Verse 2, stay right with me. Verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord. David was always asking God, what should we do next? Here's this family, my family, here's the brothers, here's the nephews, here are those who have joined themselves to me. Lord, what should we do next? Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And know what the wonderful thing, not only did David ask the Lord, but the wonderful thing is the Lord answered David. And the Lord said unto David, go. And verse 4, and David inquired of the Lord yet again. Wonderful that David was asking God, but even more wonderful that God was answering him. And then he was obeying, and the Lord answered him and said, arise. And the idea was every time he would call verse 6 Abiathar and say, bring that ephod, that priest's garment, let's talk to God. He didn't have access to the ark, if you would. He didn't have access to the tabernacle. He didn't have access to any of that. All he had was a priest's garment in his hand. He would ask God, what should we do next? And God began to bless David in a wonderful way, but not without its challenges. Stay with me. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And may I interest you sometime to look at the sequence of events and study it out, what this family was going through. Because, brethren, maybe it's a little bit different in our days, but there are similarities. 1 Samuel chapter 30. You see, David goes out, and now his group has grown to where now there's 600 in his group, if you would. And they go out to fight, and they're down at, if you would, fighting with the Amalekites. And when they come back, they find their city where they were at, and Ziklag, is burnt. And all their wives are going, and all their children have been taken capture, and everything they own is gone. So these band of warriors come back, if you would, these I'll use this word, these misfits. And these guys that just were looking for some leadership. Rather than wandering around out there by themselves, they just kind of joined themselves together, if you would, and they didn't have this great plan all figured out or anything like that. In fact, you would almost say some of it is dysfunctional. Because when they come back and they see that their city is burnt and their wives have been taken captive and all their children are gone, everything they owned was gone, if you would, they all wept, and David wept. And look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. So they were just going to get rid of him because the soul of the people was grieved. Hurting people, hurt people. Every man for his own, for his sons and his daughters. I don't know what his family members, I don't know what Joab and Abishai and Asahel, I don't know what Amasa thought. I don't know what Abiathar thought, it doesn't say, but they just said that the people spake of stoning him. The wives were gone, the children were gone. But the Bible says this in verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the Bible says, he said to David, hey, I want to pray, let's ask God what we should do. And he calls up Abiathar in verse 7, he says, bring up the ephod, let's find out what we should do in this tragedy. All the women are gone, all the children are gone, all our goods, our city's on fire. What should we do? And Abiathar brings up that ephod in verse 7. And David inquired at the Lord, he asked God, what should we do? Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And again, wonderful thing that David's asking, but even more wonderful is God answers. And he answered him. What's the word? Say it. Pursue. Go after it, David. Go after him. And God's going to deliver, if you would, without fail, everything. And you're going to recover all. And David keeps going. And he gathers together, verse 10, there's 400 men that are able to go and 200 that are so faint from the last battle that they have to stay behind him. And David goes out with those 400. You can read the story. And those band of misfits that had joined together in distress and debt and discontented, if you would, back in that cave, back in that refuge area, if you would. There they go out to try and get back what's theirs back, if you would, and women and children. They go out and they pursue and they conquer. And not only do they bring back everything, their own and the children, but they bring back more and more and greater spoils. And isn't it true that God in trouble sometimes can bless us when we do what He tells us to do? Even though when people are turning on each other, if you would. And it's so prevalent, whatever organization you may be in business or military or church or family, sometimes it gets rough and it tests, if you would, our covenant, our camaraderie with each other. The Bible says David recovered all. But when he come back, he orchestrated a new principle that these selfish men didn't like. They thought the 400 men that went out should get the prominence of the spoils and the 200 men that stayed behind should only get their own families and their own children back. But look what David does in verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came upon us, against us in our hand. Watch. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part a lot. You know what he does? He says, listen, we're a team. We're a unit. We're a family. Those that had to stay behind are just as important to us and just as part of our family as those that went out and fought. And we're going to share this thing equally. It was kind of like New Testament Book of Acts, and they had all things common. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. And they came back and said, these guys that didn't go out and fight, they shouldn't receive of the spoils. But David said, that's not the way it's going to be in our kingdom. We're going to be equal. We're a team. We're going to serve this thing together. In verse 25, it was so from that day forward. And he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. You know what he's doing? He's building trust. He was building, if you would, respect for each other. And David sent out, if you would, presents to all the places in Judah and everything. And he shares the wealth. He's not in it for himself. He's a team builder. He's a family builder. He's an army builder. He's a kingdom builder. And he just does the principles that are right. I mean, remind you that they joined in distress and discontented. And don't think they didn't have arguments. And don't think, if you would, they everything was perfect and they always got along. But then some wonderful things begin to happen. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, and the storyline's almost finished. 2 Samuel chapter 2, stay right with me. In 2 Samuel 2, now that same small group of 400 that turned into 600 is beginning to grow. And David's still behaving himself wisely. He never, if you would, became a threat so much to the house of Saul. And even Jonathan, Saul's son, said, one day you'll be king and I'll be next to you. That never happened, but there was a covenant with Jonathan. And the Bible says, watch in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. There's David again. Knowing what's happening, David does what he should do, and he inquires of the Lord. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. He asked of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into the end of the cities of Judah? And there the Lord is answering him again. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is on David. And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David goes up. He goes up to a city that's a very, very special place, and I won't go into many, many details, but you remember when Caleb said, "I want that mountain." That's where David went up to, Hebron. You remember where they buried Abraham and buried Isaac and buried Jacob, who was Israel? Right outside in the cave of Machpelah, right outside of Hebron. That's where David went up to, because God told him to go up there. And it was in Hebron, if you would, right there, that God, if you would, there they anointed David to be king over Judah. Just Judah, one of the tribes, verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, wait a minute. You know who was there watching those of Judah putting, if you would, the crown and anointing him to be king over Judah? Those 400 misfits. Those 400 that came in that were in death and discomforted and distressed, if you would. And they, if you would, they were in a place where they just said, "Let's just go join with David." I'll tell you who else was there. David's family. David's brothers. David's nephews, Joab and Abishai and Asahel and Amasa, they were all there. And they watched David, if you would, begin to be lifted up to become king there. But it wasn't finished yet. God was not yet finished. And David continued on, if you would. And the Bible says, look at chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5, our seventh reference. You're doing well, 2 Samuel 5. Now, the rest of the tribes come. First of all, the one tribe, Judah. And now in 2 Samuel chapter 5, after the situation with Abner is all done and everything, and the house of Saul is losing its control. Look at 2 Samuel 5, look at verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in times past when Saul was king over us," watch, look what it says, "thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel." They remembered Goliath, if you would. They remember David's exploits along the trail that God had blessed. "And the Lord said to thee," watch, "thou shalt feed my people Israel." Interesting. "Thou shalt feed my people Israel" speaks of shepherding, because Israel's the sheep. It speaks of, if you would, what we would call pastoring or leadership. "Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Now it's not just Judah, one tribe. Now it's all the tribes. And now, think of now, we're getting to the place where now we're up into the millions, no doubt, of people that have come, if you would, to allow David to be king on him. Look up here. And yet in that middle is 400 that joined themselves to David when things weren't going well. When things were a little tough. In the midst of that is David's brother still, old Eliab there, and Abinadab, and all the rest of them. In the midst of that is still Joab and Abishai. One of his nephews has now died, named Asahel. Abner had already killed him. Amasa's still there. His sisters are still there. Abigail's still there. Abiathar's still there. But they're not done yet. Look over, if you would, a little bit further. One more scripture. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm watching your time. Stay with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Thanks. I like in a church where you hear all those pages turning. Unless you got this whole thing memorized, it's a wonderful story. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And by the way, there are so many wonderful stories in this book that apply to our lives today. It's timeless. 1 Chronicles. If you're in Corinthians, you went a little bit too far. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now watch the reiteration in verse 1. "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold," all Israel now, not just Judah, but everybody, "all thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel." Shepherding type. "And thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant." They formed an agreement. They committed to each other. They bonded together. A covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And notice verse 4. "And David and all Israel went to" where? Say it. Jerusalem, which is Jabus. where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of the Jebus said to David, "Thou shalt not come hither." Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of Datis. Notice the castle. It's a fortified city, and now David's no longer in a cave. He's living in a castle now. He's no longer running from Saul. Now he's in the city that God had prepared for him, Jerusalem. He's passed through Ziklag. He's passed through Hebron, if you would. And now more and more join. And now he's in that city of David, if you would. And he's in the castle of Zion. And notice verse 8. And he built a city round about. He fortifies, if you would, and repairs the city. And look at verse 9. Here it is. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. David didn't do this on his own. The Lord of hosts was with him. But I'll guarantee you, all those that joined themselves in the cave with no expectations were glad to be now in the castle. They're glad they had hung in there through Ziklag, and glad they had hung in there through for the trials and the troubles that come up. They're glad they had stayed with him, if you would. And here it is, the Lord's blessing them. And David's not a big, great, if you would, man. He's just asking God, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And then following it, and God's protecting him, and God's joining, and he has the right principle, and he stays humble. And here he is in Jerusalem in the castle of Zion. Little statement. Listen. From the cave all the way to the castle. From discontented in debt and distress to now mighty men. Because some of those that joined in the cave, oh, they had their problems. If you study it out, Jonathan never made it to be next to him. Jonathan died. Asahel didn't last long. He was killed by Abner, one of the nephews. If you remember the story later on, it gets a little bit sad. Joab begins to have his own agenda, and Joab, one of the nephews of David, who became, if you would, the captain of the host because of his exploit. Later on, David had to try to get rid of his nephew Joab and put Amasa in his place, one of his other nephews born by his sister Abigail, and Joab, one of the nephews, son of Zeruiah, his sister, is killed, kills Amasa, Abigail's son, nephew killing nephew. His own son Absalom, tragedy. Even Abiathar, who was one of the one priest's son that survived, followed Adonijah, the wrong king, and had to be put out of his priesthood. Solomon is told by David to take care of Joab. Truly, it's a mess. And life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? And life is full of twists and turns, isn't it? And life is full of situations where we used to be close to someone and now we're not. And life is full of people who used to get along not getting along as well. And life is full of everything depicted in this book, isn't it? You see, this is a book that deals with reality. God doesn't cover up, if you would, all the bad things that happen. He brings us into reality to help us to get through with what we're dealing with in our lives. And you say, but this is old times, this is ancient, this is archaic, this is a long time ago. People's names have changed, culture changes, but the principles are the same. We dress a little differently. We don't live in castles. Although some of you might like to. We don't live in caves, although some of us have been there. Oh, the walls had wood on them, but it was a cave. We've thought about turning on each other a bit from time to time, decided in our distress we're not going to turn on each other, we're going to get closer together. You see, we have a choice when the trouble comes. Do we turn and scatter and blame David and stone the guy that brought us this far? Or do we hang in there and join together and let that trouble bond us together and increase the strength of the covenant and trust in God to get us through? As I look at all this and see David, and there's so much more we could talk about. Let me make this statement. Listen to me carefully. Maybe this is what shepherding is all about. And by the way, don't just think of shepherding like pastor, but isn't mother and father shepherding? Isn't you, older brother, raising a younger brother shepherding? Isn't it elder sister taking care of a young lady that may be hers or may not be? Isn't that shepherding? Isn't it you taking somebody under your wing in business? Isn't that shepherding? Isn't it bringing somebody up in the military that you just take a liking to and you just want to see do well? Isn't that shepherding? Isn't there so many different forms of shepherding? Somebody you don't even know and you're 20 years old in the Lord and they just get saved and you decide to disciple them along. Isn't that shepherding? Isn't it families that help each other a little bit along the trail and trying to encourage each other a little bit? Isn't that what happened when these individuals got together in this cave? And yeah, there was some family there, but they didn't know each other totally. And they got together and they bonded together and the 4 turned into 600 and they had trouble, but they stayed with it. And isn't that where the family came from? And isn't that, if you would, as that family of army grew stronger and stronger, isn't that where the kingdom came from? Isn't that God building something, people together? Now, you may not call it an army and a kingdom today, but look up here. It can be individuals that become a family called a church. And families that join together to help one another. And individuals in all kinds of different situations. And the Abigails come along, and the Abiathars come along, and the Mephibosheths come along. Ittai the Gittite comes along. They say, who are all these people? Read the book. Isn't that what shepherding is? Don't ever, 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 ever feel sorry for a man called to be a shepherd. It's a passion. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's not him. It's the Holy Spirit in him. How can you be so patient with them? They're just sheep. Isn't it amazing how we can be so patient with our own children and so impatient with other people's children? Thank you. Well, you know, it's our children. A shepherd's heart is very valuable. You know, I hope for our church, honestly, I hope we can just serve each other, help each other, encourage one another, forbear one another, forgive each other, lift up each other, not be mad at each other, not hold grudges against each other, get along in this life, even though we have differences, form our little groups and ministries and interests, have our social times, encourage one another along, see our children grow up and say, wow, that's wonderful what your child has become. Hey, I'm praying for your child as they're going through that, and I really do mean that. I'm not judging them just for you. I mean that, and I'll rejoice when I hear that the prodigals come home. And some of us grew up in homes where it's Christianity, and some of us grew up next to the gutter. But we can all get along together. My mom used to take me to church. I went through the system, but I didn't get saved, and I ended up in a gutter in Singapore. One of the low parts of my life. Some of you grew up in church. You've never had a bottle of liquor to your mouth. And by the way, if you haven't, don't ever put one there. But it's wonderful that those that came up that way pure and those of us who've visited the gutter, we can all get along under grace. And you got your place and I got my place. And I don't suggest that you go out and experience the gutter so you can understand those next to the gutter. There's plenty in the church that can help those in the gutter if you don't understand it. And we're used to encourage you along. And by the way, you don't have to stand up and say, I used to be in the gutter, you know, and now I got this. And somebody stands up and says, I don't have much of a testimony. If you've never been to a gutter, that's a better testimony. That's what we hope for. That's what we long for. And wouldn't it be something as individuals come together and become a family called church? Literally, we get to go from the cave all the way to the castle. But you ain't never seen a castle like this one that we're going to. You say, that's not good English. I know, I wanted your attention. You say, what kind of castle are you talking about? Heavenly. A city. Just like he called City of David, just like he called the Castle of Zion. A new Jerusalem. Streets of gold. No street lights. No weeds to pull. No debt collectors. No pain. No hospitals. No funeral parlors. No voting on the government. No need to. Well, don't we get a say? Don't want one. One king, perfect monarch. Always right. Always what's best for us. How will you know where he's at? Just head for the light. Just head for the source of the light. No shadow. His light lightens up everything. He lightens it up so much you'll never see this shadow, because the light back there behind is just as much as the light in front, and the light all around us, and he's near us all the time. And we feel safe and secure in his life, if you would, in his perfect wisdom. And we started in the cave in this little human body, and we went all the way, all the way, all the way to the palace. All the way to the castle, not made with hands. And we'll get to see our true shepherd. The bishop of our souls. The shepherd that shed his blood for us, suffered like we suffered in the cave, but he did it voluntarily. Don't tell me church doesn't work. Don't tell me this Bible's not true. Don't tell me somebody out there who's invented some, you know, a psychological type of thing out there that's supposed to make us all better is better than what we have. Let them call us kooks. Let them call us crazy. Let them say to us we're insane. Let them tell us that we have a myth that we're following. I know what's in my soul, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a shepherd, and he's going to take it from the cave all the way to the castle. And he's never lost a soldier. You say, well, that some soldier dropped his weapon, but he's no right where that soldier is. Nobody can pluck them out of his hands. Oh, some of us might go to the castle a little shamedly. He'll have to wipe away some of our tears. But if you're saved, you're heading for the New Jerusalem. Wonderful thing that you can tell your children and grandchildren, some of you, your great-grandchildren. Stay with it. Through all the zigzags, through all the distress and debt and discontentment, through all the arguments and debates and disagreements, through all the Joabs and Zibas who turned on Mephibosheth, and through all the Abiathars that followed the wrong king, through all the Asahels that died and we wish they wouldn't have, through all the Amasas wallowing in the blood when somebody carnally went after him. Through all that. Maybe we ought to look at the end of the journey. Because we got the book and it tells us where we're going. And don't go out and tell somebody else Christianity is a fake. It's not a fake. And don't tell somebody church isn't very good, it's not worth it, and all that. Church is God's institution, just like marriage and family. It's a covenant, it's a relationship, it's trust. People who's not of the same blood are under the same blood. I'll say it again, even though we're not of the same blood, we're under the same blood. But we're of the same Spirit. And the Spirit's thicker than blood. I think we're going to dedicate some children today. You in here, Brother Entrekin? Is Dave back there? Y'all, we're going to dedicate some children today. Where you at, Brother Dave? Come on up here, brother. You guys go get your children. If you don't have them, go get them. We're going to dedicate them today? We're going to do that? Yes or no? No? Yes? Yes? No? Yes? Is that a yes? Okay, good. Why don't you start making your way up here? This is family. They say his last name's Entrekin, my last name's Fisher. I know, but family. Come on up, Brother Dave. Just come around. Come around. Come on up here, Brother Dave, with me. Say, why are you doing this? Because I'm the pastor. Don't take that wrong. Because it's family. It means something. Trust, covenants, agreement. It's what this life is all about. We'll go to this, keep me on and bring up this pulpit night too. Thanks. Brother Cal, good. Hey, brother.
Hey, brother.
How you doing?
Good.
Good. I didn't call them and tell them I was going to do this or anything, so I like it better that way. Brother Entrekin here, I want you to be able to say something today, Brother Dave. So I'll give you about 3 or 4 minutes. And by the way, he usually doesn't have to think about what he wants to say. It's just usually there, but I'll give him a couple of minutes. I just thought on a day where we're going to, if you would, dedicate some children back to the Lord, that we'd talk about what family's all about. Come on out here, y'all. What family's all about. What church is all about. What this idea of kingdom is all about. What this concept of the cave, to Ziglag, to Hebron, to the castle. What's all about. Hey, look at it. What mighty men are all about. You know what mighty men are? Loyal. They overlook things. I'm not saying like overlook like we don't want to see it, but like, you know, we know you got faults, but we'll stick with you anyways, David. You know, David made some mistakes along the way. You can say that, okay, it's amen, it's in the book. David made some judgment calls along the way that weren't real good. They stuck in there anyways. This is, David, I'm going to let you introduce what's going on up here and what we're going to do if you don't mind. You know what's going on?
No, I never
did. You introduce all these up here if you would. Come on, move over a little bit. Yeah, come on up here. That'd be good. Introduce everybody up here and what's going on, and we're going to dedicate this whole crowd. If you want to come a little further, that's okay. You okay with this? By the way, you don't understand. Our little church here started in a cave. We're never going to forget what it's like to be back there, because somebody else needs help. I don't want to walk around when things are good and forget when things were difficult, and that somebody else is going through difficulties. Are you listening to me? Say amen. Because I know God has a way if He wants to. Hey, Doug Fisher, remember what it used to be like? Yes, Lord, I do. If you don't remember, I can remind you. Oh, Lord. Oh, I remember. I got it written down. I'm not forgetting. And God may say, doesn't matter. I might do it to you anyways. Just to refresh your burden, your passion. To care about the Mephibosheths. Right up here, Brother Dave. Say whatever you want, brother. And we're watching their time. We're okay.
Okay. This is kind of the results of trying to live a godly life and getting your children to understand who God is and studying the Bible, going to church. And a big day for me. I'm going to have each one of them step up and had the men introduce their wives. And we have some extras here, so they'll have to step up too. And Ed had to, he was called away in the military. So let's, Kyle, why don't you step up here and introduce your baby and Daisha.
I'm Kyle McComb, and this is my wife, Daisha, and this is little Justice Thomas. He was born February 6th. Big little boy. We love him very much, and we just want to give him to the Lord today.
I'm Dale Intrican. This is my wife, Brandy. This is our son, Jacob Dale Intrican. He's a big boy, too. Maybe we'll go have big boys in our family.
Stacy Odell, my husband's the one in Utah now. Relations-wise, I'm Kyle's sister, and he's married to Dace, and we're pretty blessed to have everyone that we've got in the family, and it's just growing abundantly.
Good. Come on over. It's family, okay?
Hi, my name is Lita. This is my son, Nolan. We don't have a father in our home, but this is my guy right here to make it possible.
Amen. You're welcome here, sister. You getting the picture? Well, church. Church is family. Get to know each other. Get to know each other's names. Get to know each other's burdens a little bit. Pray for each other a little bit. Brother Dave, you introduced him. Anything else you want to say? Give you a chance, brother. I love the fact that we get to dedicate some children here. Let me explain what dedication is. Lord, help us to steward over these children. We know we only get them for a little while. We want them to be yours. We want them to accept you as Savior. We want them to be born again, and then we want to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So help us to be good parents. We dedicate them back to you. And ask you to watch over them, guard them, protect them, and guide them, that they can be all that you want them to be. That's what a dedication is. And your prayers, along with ours. It's family. You're looking at future soldiers here. It's the next army, the Lord's army. When we're done, they will war a good warfare. And I'm talking about not carnal as much as I am for the Lord. Glad I'm on. Brother Dave, anything else? And we'll pray a little dedication.
It's kind of funny that my mother was a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My grandfather was a deacon in an independent Baptist church. Going back, born in the 1800s. And you know, Pastor Fisher is always talking about a heritage, and this is a godly heritage, the one you want, a lot better than money or anything you can compile here, to know it's your sons, your daughters, your in-laws, your, you know, all the people, grandkids, their grandkids. It just keeps on going. It's, you know, it's getting to be their turn now. It's my son's and my daughter's turn, and then it'll be their kids' turn, and then their kids' turn. And we just got to keep it going. You know, we can't let it die. The reason you're here and we're all saved is because somebody was faithful to us and brought us the Word of God, the Gospel. And I just thank the Lord for all this, for my family, for my kids, my grandkids, my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, or not my brother-in-law, but my son-in-law. Just all of them. I love them all. And what a great heritage God's given me. And sometimes I'm just in awe over it. And I guess I don't have too much to say. I'm just taken back right now. And thank you for providing this environment where they can come and hear the Word of God preached like it should be. Thank you.
So, Dave, I'm going to let you... guys, give me this mic, too, if you would. Thanks for... Come up here. Sit. So, Dave, I'm going to let you pray, and then I'll pray, too. And I'm going to let... Thanks, guys. Thanks for rolling with me back there, guys. Good. I'm going to let you do that, Mike. I'm going to do this one. We're going to pray for these young ones and just ask God to bless. And ask this church, if you would, to join us in some prayer. It's kind of neat this way. I didn't know it was going to happen this way, either.
Me
youth.
Now, Brother Dave said something. He said, I don't have much to say. I've never seen Dave, but he doesn't have something to say. He's a good guy, and I'm glad to have him in better off. You pray, brother?
No, I'll pray.
Would you join us in some prayer?
I'll pray for each one of them.
Yeah, go ahead.
Dear Lord, first I'd like to pray for Stacy and her husband Ed. I know he's out at sea right now, and it's hard on Stacy to be here alone, but she's not alone. She has the Lord to be with her and her little son Ryan. And Lord, I just pray that he grew up to be a good, godly man like his father, like she is doing also. Lord, and I pray that she'll be blessed by the blessing of her son and watch him grow up and raise him as a Christian. And raise them as a true believer, Lord. And for my son Dale and my daughter-in-law Brandy, I pray for them, Lord, that they will raise their child, my grandchild, Jacob, as he should be raised, to serve God and to be involved in the church, Lord, and to know the true blessings of God and not of this world, and that you would keep them all from evil, Lord, and that they wouldn't experience the things that some of us have that they don't need to know about, Lord. Just protect them. And Lord, for Kyle and Dacia, I pray for them also as they raise justice. And Lord, all the associations of all these people together as the little boys all grow up together can support each other in the Word of God and the fathers where they go. One child goes over and visits his uncle's house, and his uncle's talking about the Bible and about God, and his aunt's talking about God and the Bible. He goes to another house, and they're talking about God and the Bible. Another house, God and the Bible. And Lord, they'll see in supporting each other that they can grow up to be what some of us wish we would have been as we were growing up and served God from day one. Lord, I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we just want to somewhat seal this, Lord, as our congregation joins together to ask your hand of blessing upon these. Lord, now guide and direct these parents. May they walk and abide with you. And may their children result be blessed from that walk and that abiding with the husbands, the moms, and the dads. May they inquire of thee and follow thy leading. And Lord, we pray that we can be all that we can as far as examples to them. And may, as they watch family, but also church, may that trust develop. May they learn to forgive and forbear. May they learn to serve alongside of each other and alongside of us. And we know in a short 20 years from now, Father, they'll be taller than we are and stronger than we are, maybe even more intelligent than we are. And we'll look to them for strength. May this continue on generation after generation. And may you be glorified as one day we pray that every one of these will be in the palace with us for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.